We are looking forward to the great solemnity of Christ the King this upcoming Sunday. But the honoring of the kingship of Christ is not simply a one-time event. It's almost a season. We're really in the season of looking forward to the coming of Christ the King in glory, looking forward to what will come. Right now we're halfway between the 33rd Sunday and the 34th Sunday, between last Sunday and the Feast of Christ the King. And it's appropriate that we have readings about kings and thrones and glory and culmination of events, because this is the time of year to ponder these things. So last Sunday we heard about the, at least in some kind of descriptive language, about the end of all things and the coming of the Lord in glory. Very often when we think of the end of the world, we think of the negative side, the bad things that will happen. And Jesus himself gives us good reason for thinking like that, because he says the sun is going to be darkened and the moon is going to turn to blood and the stars are going to fall from the sky. And in other words, huge losses. If the sun were to be darkened, well, that would be the end for us. I mean, there isn't anything here on earth without the sun. If you take away the sun, we all die. So it strikes us as an incalculable loss. Immeasurable, I should say, loss to lose the sun. But then he says, no, well, then the Son of Man will come in his glory. And when that happens, you don't need the sun anymore. I'm reflecting a little bit on this reading from Revelation, which is an image of the glory that is to come. The Lord on a golden throne, sparkling, shining, radiant, splendid. We know later on in the book of Revelation, when we see the heavenly Jerusalem, it says there's no sun there. There's no temple there, because you don't need the sun. You don't need the temple. Remember, for the Jews, to lose the temple was like to lose everything. That was the most precious sign of God's presence among them. Well, no, the temple will be torn down. You don't need a temple if you have the Lord. You don't need the sun if you have the Lord. You don't need the passing things of this world if you have the Lord. That's what's being revealed here. So, yes, what we experience as just immeasurable losses, and that's how they feel to us, in the light of God's plan for a completion, a glorious completion, those losses are not so immeasurable. Now, you don't go up to somebody who just lost their loved one and say, well, it doesn't matter. You just lost your wife or your mother, or somebody died in the family. You don't say, oh, that doesn't matter. But if you look at it in the big picture, in a sense, it doesn't matter, because in the end, all that is good is raised up to a higher state, including our deceased loved ones, and we meet them in glory. It's a good thing that they're not here anymore. See what I mean? Yes, we experience the darkening of the sun. Some days really are extremely painful. But relative to what is to come, they don't matter that much. Now, that's a perspective of faith. So with sensitivity to people who are suffering, we say, okay, there's still a relative quality to it. Okay, so the first reading it's a little bit weird, but it's striking how glorious it is. And John is told, I'm showing you what must happen afterwards, meaning after all the things that are going to disturb you, because we read those seven letters to the seven churches, and there's lots of difficulty. And then there's this vision of what is to come. Heavenly glory. I'd like to point out one of the details here, which I always find striking. The 24 elders are on these thrones, 24 thrones. So not only the throne of God, there's the throne of those who are in heaven. And they're wearing white garments and they have gold crowns on their heads. So they're definitely in regal splendor. But whenever the praise of God is being sung by the living creatures, which is all the time, day and night, they're praising and proclaiming the holiness of the Lord God Almighty. Whenever that happens, it says here, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they throw down their crowns before the throne. So we have this vision of them sitting on thrones, wearing their crowns, but they're always falling before the Lord and throwing down their crowns. It's like a contradictory image, but it's beautiful. But it really, it's a profound way of understanding what it's like to reign in heaven. Yes, people in heaven, the saints in glory, are reigning in glory. But at the same time, they are entirely dedicated to glorifying God. So they're wearing crowns, but they're also throwing down their crowns. They're not keeping glory to themselves, because if they did that, they wouldn't be reigning at all. Making the gift of one's glory is what makes it possible to reign in glory. It's what St. John Paul II calls the law of the gift. This is the way love works. You can't keep it. It has to be thrown down. It has to be given away. It has to be risked. And even in heaven, that's how it works. This continuous gift. And they rejoice to be able to give because they've received so much. And the more they give, the more they receive, and the more glory they throw down, the more rains on their head. So it's a beautiful and profound image of what it's like. Okay, so that's heaven. Now in the gospel, we have a parable that helps us prepare for that reigning of love, that reign of the law of the gift. It's the parable of the coins, the 10 coins. The king-to-be, he gives 10 coins, gives a coin to each of 10 servants. They each get one coin. Now, it's a little different from the parable of the talents, which is maybe more familiar to us. In the parable of the talents, the three servants get different amounts. And we understand that represents the reality that we don't all get the same thing. I mean, some people are born in rich families, royal families, they're born on thrones. Some people are born in destitution. And, you know, some people are smart, some people are not so bright, some people are healthy, some people are disabled from birth. So we understand it's a difference. But in this parable, everybody gets one gold coin. And this is also a good representation of the reality that we each are entrusted with something precious. In this parable, it doesn't matter. I mean, everyone gets a gold coin, everybody. What is this gold coin? It's not the money or the status we are born into or the health or the gifts. It's our own selves. It's our own life. It's, and if you use the traditional language, it's our soul. Our soul, which is a precious coin, which is our capacity to know and to love. And everybody, every human person has a soul. Every human person can know and can love. Every human person is made in the image and likeness of God. And that's a very precious thing. It's not, we didn't do anything to get that. That's just who we are. We're precious, every person. Now, other religious traditions don't know this. You know, those who believe in reincarnation, for example, they say, well, you know, I might, maybe in the past I was a dog or something, and maybe in the next life I'll be an insect. I mean, they can't have that same understanding of themselves as being precious, and they don't. But we, at least in the Judeo-Christian world, know that we ourselves are precious. Now, what do we do with this preciousness? Well, the order of the king is engage in trade with these until I return. Participate in the law of the gift. Make a gift of yourself, is really what he's saying. Don't just cling to your life. Don't just box in your soul. Don't withhold love. Because when I come, you'll find yourself losing what little you have. But if you invest, if you give, if you love, if you sacrifice, if you put the other, if you choose the good of the other, well then, when I come, I'm going to give you even more. So the parable gives us an understanding not only of who God is and how he works, but also of who we are. You see, the third servant here who clings to the gold coin, stores it away in a handkerchief, he doesn't understand who the king is. He thinks the king is unfair, demanding, unjust, cruel. He's afraid of him. That's a strange reaction for someone who has received a gold coin. It's as if being given a soul is a burden. As if there's an unfair expectation on us because we're alive. And some people do live like this. As if life itself wasn't fair, and life itself is a burden, and God shouldn't have given it to us. Well, that's not correct. I understand people have that idea, and suffering can distort our understanding. But the truth is, life is a gift. And it's a gift we didn't deserve, and it's a gift that we don't have a right to cling to. It's a gift that we must engage. So this servant has a wrong understanding of the king, but he also has a wrong understanding of himself. And that's why he ends up losing. So, but we're being taught here, no. Yeah, we pass through difficulties. It's hard for us to keep letting go. It's hard for us to keep giving. We're afraid of loss. We're afraid of suffering. And we don't want to be taken advantage of. But that's not how God thinks. It's not how God wants us to think. He wants us to be free to love, because that's what eternal life is all about. If we don't learn it here, we're not going to be ready there. So this is a parable that he tells right before he goes to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem, which means where he's going to complete his glorious mission by laying down his life, by dying and rising. So this parable is a preparation for that revelation of how God will save us and how he works. He works by giving himself fully, and that's what we are being invited to do.